hears of their concerns and writes them a letter. Now understand, he's not writing them a letter so that they become saved. He's writing a letter to a group of followers of Jesus so they know how to live saved. What does a follower of Jesus look like? We learned last week, we talked about that our mission is that we would help people become passionately devoted followers of Jesus. Well, what does a devoted follower of Jesus look like? Well, a disciple is simply a follower who lives like Jesus, loves like Jesus, and just lives life as if Jesus and looks like Jesus. That is a follower. And so James writes some very practical advice as to what we are to do and to be in the marketplace. And this morning I want to share a message that really gets to the very heart of what it means to demonstrate our faith toward one another and how the world is looking at us as a church. And the message that I've simply entitled this is Taming the Tongue. Taming the Tongue. How many remember when you were in youth group or high school, did you ever play the telephone game? Now, your response tells me, yeah, I remember that. Well, for those who may not know what that is, the telephone game is simply where you're in a group of people, usually in a circle, and one person whispers a message in someone's ear, and that person repeats it to the next person, and so on and so forth. And by the end of the circle, usually that message is so distorted, it's either extremely humorous or very embarrassing. Well, there was a pastor who decided to try this one Sunday morning. And so he began by whispering this message into the ear of the first person in the first pew. My ear kind of hurts. By the end of the second pew, the message became, the pastor has an earache. By the time it got to the end of the third pew, the message became, the pastor got a hearing aid. The fourth pew responded, the pastor is having trouble hearing. By the end of the fifth pew, the message became, the pastor got a double earring. Finally, one dear elderly sister in the sixth row stormed out of the church saying, that does it, I'm out of here, the pastor's got a double earring. It goes without saying that the tongue is the most powerful, strongest muscle in the human body. With it, nations go to war, and by it, nations find peace. By the tongue, marriages come to be, and with that same tongue, marriages end. With the tongue, lives and reputations are ruined, while others are promoted. It is said that the Allies won World War II not just by the strength of its armies, but by the power of the words that Winston Churchill spoke every week by radio to the British nation. Some of us are born with silver feet in our mouths. We have this natural ability to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And nothing is opened more wrongly at the wrong time than our mouths. Take the stock boy working and an elderly lady comes to him and asks, can I buy a half head of lettuce? He walked back to the manager to ask, not realizing that the woman was walking right behind him. He says to his manager, you're not going to believe this. There's an old bag out there who wants to buy a half head of lettuce. He turns around and sees her standing there, her face red, his face redder. But as quick as a whip, he responds, and this fine lady would like to buy the other half. I think it goes beyond saying that our mouths can get us into a lot of hurt and trouble. And James talks more about the tongue than anyone else in the New Testament. And in chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, he talks about the power of the tongue. And he begins by revealing to us the three great powers that the tongue has for us. In verses 1-4, he talks about the power the tongue has to direct our lives. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers. Now let's just park there for a moment. James begins with a specific instruction that not many should become teachers. What's he talking about? Now, up to this point, he has been outlining for the church what it means to live like a follower of Jesus. And he talks about how we should act toward one another and how we should speak toward one another, how we should pray for one another. And no doubt there may have been some people in the church who may have thought to themselves, well, that applies to so-and-so, but not to me. After all, I'm a respected person in this church. I'm a deacon, I'm an elder, I'm a worship leader. Everybody knows and respects me. But James gets right to the heart of the matter and wants to erase any idea that anyone is exempt from this command. And so he directs his attention directly to those who were in leadership and held a position of authority within the church. And he says that if there's anyone that should be mindful of this, it is the leaders. It is those who hold position of authority in the church. You see, he recognizes the sin that most leaders and people who are frontline people are most prone to, and that's the sin of pride. And so he recognizes this, and so he reminds them, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we will all be judged more strictly. For we all stumble in many ways. And anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. Now that word perfect is an interesting word. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that we will ever totally, this side of heaven, have our lives totally perfected. The Greek word here literally means to be mature or healthy. And we've been talking about that the purpose of this series, the purpose of James, is to outline for us what a mature follower of Jesus really looks like. And so the Passion Translation renders this verse, if we're able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way. And that means our character is mature and fully developed. And folk, nothing is going to reveal our maturity and character more than the words that come out of our mouth. And so he gives three illustrations to this effect. In verse 3, James says we can take a large horse and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. James thinks of a large, powerful stallion standing 17 hands tall. He's turned not by the power of the person riding its back, but he's turned by that small little instrument, that bit that's in its mouth. And the rider who is carefully trained and has carefully trained that animal knows what it takes to steer that animal in the way he wants to go. And James says the same is with the tongue. It's a small instrument, but it's powerful enough to steer you in the right or even wrong direction. Then in verse 4, he goes on, a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. Think of the mightiest, greatest cruise ship you have ever been on. I understand that they are looking at rebuilding the Titanic. I don't know if it's going to be the same size as the Titanic. I certainly hope that they build it with the right number of life jackets and lifeboats. But think of the biggest ship you have ever seen. And just think that that whole vessel is steered by a rudder that pales by comparison to the rest of the size of that vessel. And that is the power of our words. That's the power of the tongue. And that's the power it has to direct lives and even to destroy lives. How many remember the singer Karen Carpenter? Karen and her brother used to sing in the 70s. They were folk singers. She died unexpectedly of heart failure at the age of 32, brought on by years of suffering from anorexia nervosa. CBS released a program called The Karen Carpenter Story, and USA Today commented on this program by asking the question, what brought on Karen's fatal obsession with weight control? And the answer given was that it seems a reviewer many years before had once referred to Karen as Richard's chubby sister. And it's hard to fathom that a single negative comment could change the course of someone's life. Not only does the tongue have power to give direction to our lives, but when we're not careful, it can also offer the power, like an atomic bomb, to bring absolute devastating destruction. And so he says, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And we here in the West, we totally get that, don't we? The massive forest fires and wildfires we experienced this past summer in northern BC were more than likely set by people simply on the side of the road changing a tire, and a spark made by changing that tire could have hit the dry grass and just set it off like that. That's the power that the tongue has. He goes on to say, among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. And if you've ever been to a circus, if you've ever been to the aquarium, if you've ever been to a place where they have animals trained, you know that's true. And yet James says this one tiny little muscle that holds that's between our teeth, he says no one can tame it. In fact, he says it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, there are two ways that this happens. The first is gossip. Gossip is telling casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Gossip is telling something of someone, and you know where this unfortunately happens a lot? Pastor, you've got to pray for so-and-so. You know what I heard? I heard that this happened and this happened, and Pastor, we need to hear them. And we couch gossip spiritually in prayer. But folk, I've got words for you. It is gossip and it is sin. Ever hear about the story of Mildred, the church gossip? This is a funny story. Mildred, the church gossip and self-appointed monitor of the church morals, kept sticking her nose into other people's business. Several members didn't approve of her extracurricular activities, but feared her enough to maintain their silence. She made a mistake, however, when she accused George, a new member, of being an alcoholic after she saw his old pickup truck parked in front of the town's only pub one afternoon. She emphatically told George and several others that everyone seeing it there would know what he was doing. George, a man of few words, stared at her for a moment and just turned and walked away. He didn't explain, defend, or deny it. He said nothing. Later that evening, George quietly parked his pickup front in front of Mildred's house and left it there all night. Proverbs 16:28, the Bible says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. How many friendships have been ruined just over a misunderstanding that started with unintentional gossip? In Proverbs 18:7-8, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a gossip are choice morsels, and they go down to a man's inmost being. Sadly, many people thrive even on gossip and look for opportunities even to destroy others. And when people are confronted, they deny the allegations and answers with excuses and rationalizations. And, well, the Lord told me, folk, the Lord's not going to tell you that. Folk, gossip is wrong and it's sin. But even more insidious is the sin of slander. Gossip many times is unintentional. Slander, however, is the intentional use of words to damage or destroy a person's character or reputation in order to advance your own agenda. It usually flows from bitterness, anger, the desire for revenge. We see this in the business world, in politics, and tragically even in the church. Folk, I can't say it any more clearly. The Bible calls it sin, and we need to call it for what it is. It's not a mistake. It's not an oversight. It is sin. And what do we do with sin? The Bible says, if we want to be cleared of it and cleansed it, let us confess our sins to God. Let us ask his forgiveness, and let us repent and turn from our wicked ways. God brought me face to face with that earlier this week. And I had no excuse. And I said something to someone that afterwards I just came under such grave conviction. See, there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit reveals exactly what it is you've done and why it's wrong and why it hurts the Lord. And I had to go to that person and share with them and ask their forgiveness. Folk, I know none of us are immune to this, but aren't you glad today that we don't have to leave this place under condemnation or conviction? But if God by his Spirit is convicting you, there is a cross that we can come to, and there is a place that we can come, and we can seek forgiveness and receive forgiveness today. Aren't you glad for that? Never underestimate the power of the tongue. Ask God to help you to guard what you say, as David prays in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over my lips. The Lord gives us the power to control our tongues. Why? So that we can use our tongues to bring delight to people. The tongue gives us the power to bring delight to others. And in verse 9, James introduces us to an interesting paradox. He says, sometimes with our tongues we praise the Lord our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. So blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. And we read this and we think to ourselves, yeah, I know, that's what happens, and I just don't get it. I don't know why. And we run the danger of just overlooking this, saying, well, it's just human nature, it's just who I am. No, even James goes on to say, brothers and sisters, this is not right. It's not right. It's not right. So let me ask you this morning, church, does it bother you that we can be at the same time praising God and then in less than a half an hour we'll be in a restaurant with friends, and we'll be finding every reason to complain about the service, complain about the preacher, complain about this, complain about that. It's a paradox. And James goes on to say, by comparing the tongue to a fountain, does a spring of water bubble up with both fresh and bitter water? Well, of course not. In the last town we lived in, we were fortunate to live on town water. But for those who lived outside the town on farms or on properties that had a well, I don't understand all the science and the geology of it, but the water in the wells quite often were brackish, and they were not drinkable. And I remember one person in my church, Don and Eldon, they had a beautiful piece of property just outside of town. We'd love to go visit with them. And one day, Eldon showed me this beautiful well that he had made. And it looked like something out of a storybook. He had painted it all white with a green roof, and he had put it and placed it directly over the well where they got their water. Now, he understood that that wonderful-looking piece of architecture would do nothing to change what was down underneath the ground. But man, did it ever look good. And folk, we make a grave mistake when we think that as long as we look good on the outside, that somehow it's going to hide what's really deep down within. Because you see, we can paint that well all kinds of beautiful colors, but it will not change the brackishness of the water itself. And that's why Jesus says, the issue of the tongue, it's not what's on the outside. It's a matter of the heart. In Luke 6:43, Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, and each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up from his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And Jesus gives the age-old question why people do the things they do even when they know it's wrong. And this brings me to my PowerPoint message I want you to take home today, that the issue of the tongue is truly an issue of the heart. Jesus also said in Matthew 12, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, we've got a problem. It's a heart problem. And the question then is, well, what's the solution? Let me give you three very quick things, and then we're going to conclude this morning in a time of worship. The first thing we need to do is to get a new heart. We need to get a new heart. God is in the business of heart transplants. Did you know that? Aren't you glad for that this morning? And if you are seeking him today, he wants to give you a new heart. In Ezekiel, God has given us this promise. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. The New Testament puts it this way. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life has gone. A new life has begun. Folk, I want you to know you're not doing this on your own, but God wants to give you a heart transplant. He wants to give you something and make you a brand new person. And to do this, we also need to ask his help. We need a supernatural power to control our tongues. We can't do it on our own. And that's why the Bible says in 1 John, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We need to ask God to help us manage our mouths. So the psalmist prays this prayer. Let me read Psalm 141, verse 3 from the Message. Post a guard at my mouth, God. Set a watch at the door of my lips. You can put it this way. If I were to translate this in the New Ralph translation, this is what I would say. Lord, put a muzzle on it. Guard my lips. Let me speak up at the proper time, and let me be silent when I need to be silent, and grant me the wisdom to know the difference. And that's why not only do I need to ask God for help, I need to think before I speak. We need to engage our brains before we put our mouth in gear. And so the next time you're on Facebook and someone posts something that gets your blood curdling, and you know exactly what you are going to say to that person, I want you to think and ask yourself this. Number one, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? And is it kind? As we conclude this morning, and I'm inviting the worship team to return to the platform to lead us in some more worship. James tells us, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen and slow to speak. Do you remember what we said when we first looked at that verse, what the Greek word meant? Well, maybe not the Greek word, but the meaning is this: be slow to speak. Don't rush to anger. Don't rush to defend yourself. Don't rush to give what you think is the right answer. James tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak, and even slower in anger. Why? Because the words you and I speak are important, because they have power to direct your life, they have power to destroy what you have, and they ultimately reveal who you really are. So, what do your words say about you? What do they reveal about your character? With every head bowed and eye closed, I want you to think about that question this morning, because it's been a question I've been pondering each day this week as I've been studying for this message. What do your words say about you? What do they reveal about your character? If you could play back a tape recording of every word that you spoke this past week, would you be pleased? Would Father God be pleased? James is telling us this morning that the only way to get control of our mouths is to allow God to have control of it. For what's in your heart is revealed by your mouth. Have you asked God to change your heart? Have you even invited him? Have you invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? And maybe this morning you're here and you need to ask him for forgiveness. Maybe you need to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my actions and for my words. Forgive me. Change my heart and help me control my mouth. If that's you, then you need to pray that right now. And the change begins as we lift his name in praise. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. And I pray, Father, that you would just take this word and by your Holy Spirit, God, you would just speak to us, and Lord, that you would be glorified in everything. Help us, God. We need help with our words. We need help with our mouth. And God, we need help, God, by filling our hearts with those things that please you. So we will speak of those things that honor you. Help us and lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name.